Yeah, as we're starting the book of Acts, we're beginning from a place where the church has already been through a lot. We see even on the first day of the church's gathering, we could say this is the most incredible, astonishing service that you have ever seen, because we went from 100 folks to something more like 3,000 people joining the church in Jerusalem. So this is my fly through the first 8 chapters of Acts. More than 3,000 people have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They know who he is as their Messiah, the Son of God, who has died for them, who has risen from the dead, and who has ascended in glory, reigning and ruling in heaven. He's coming back again. They know all this, and they're meeting together daily, gathering with one another to just share meals, but also to take care of one another's needs. And where we finished last time was somewhere around Acts chapter 6, emphasizing how there was this need for unity in the church, even in caring for each other's need, much like how our church nominated and confirmed Kevin Robbins as one of our deacons. We saw a need, and Kevin fills that role heartily, I would say. He's committed to the unity of this church and for the church's health in countless ways, physical health even, to say, ask Kevin if you need something. I can throw you under the bus like that and feel pretty confident about it, Kevin. Yeah. But where it left them was this place where now you have a deacon in Jerusalem talking about Jesus. His name was Stephen, if we remember this person. Stephen was a deacon, and even as a deacon, as not a teaching role, not a pastor, as just a Christian who is recognized as a good servant, someone filled with the Holy Spirit. That means he's a Christian, and he's a living Christian. He's confidently walking, trusting in Jesus. He's full of faith. He knows why he believes what he believes. And so he tells people. He's in the streets of Jerusalem, and he gets up to speak. And there is a fellow there named Saul, who is probably the organizer, if not the instigator, at the very least. What we can confidently say in Scripture is that Saul is the one who is affirming this guy named Stephen of the early church needs to die now, even as he is talking about Jesus. And so Stephen is killed, and the church in Jerusalem scatters. And it's from this place that we're picking up the book of Acts. As Stephen has been killed, there is a real question of, well, what does the church look like? We're not allowed in God's city, in the place we assume would be Zion, that all of a sudden the Christians, these newly christened believers here in gathering church can't meet as they were meeting before. Instead, they spread abroad, and it's from here that we're picking up the story in Acts chapter 9. So let me go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. I'm sure you're already there, and we're starting here with this character that we know as Saul. Acts chapter 9, I'll zoom in here so you can see it, if you want to know where I'm at on the page. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. So just a nice reminder here, synagogues, this is essentially the Old Testament church, because it's where God's people would gather to learn, to grow. Even, how's this for you? It was the local school for Hebrew kids. The reason why everybody could read and write Hebrew is because of these synagogues. How did they learn to read and write? Take a guess. What were they reading? What were they writing? Bible. Yeah, 10 points right there. That's awesome. Yeah, I don't know what you're going to do with those points. Keep them, save them. But this is exactly what's going on, is these synagogues were places where Jewish people were raised on the Old Testament, hearing about who this God is, how he saved them from Israel, brought them to the promised land, gave them the Ten Commandments, said, "You're my people. All the world will be blessed through you." And now Saul here is motivated like no one else to go to the high priest, a position that was put in place by who? God. This is the book of Leviticus, folks. We're talking about a position that God put in place, a high priest, and is now working with somebody who is in charge, essentially, of teaching at synagogues to do what? To arrest people, to murder. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest, a position given by God, to get letters from the high priest to go into these synagogues in Damascus, where Jewish people are going to be, so that if he found any men or women who belong to the way. Now, I don't know if you're making notes in a separate notebook or if you write in your Bible, but for me, this really sticks out as something wildly important to just see how Christianity is talked about here early in the church. These are any men or women who belong to the way. And my translation just happens to capitalize the words the way. I think it's helpful. But this is a reference to something Jesus said of himself. John 14:6, do we know what this says? Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. Absolutely. There's no other way. It is the way. He is the way. And Saul here is thinking that he might bring these men or women who belong to the way, bring them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. Right? I'm going to take them captive from the synagogues in Damascus, and I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem where they can be tried, maybe much like Jesus, maybe in the street-style trial process of Stephen, which was murder, undeniable. But I want to say what's going on here, because we know this story, don't we? This is a familiar story. If you've grown up in church, or maybe if you are just somewhat familiar with Christianity, you'll recognize the story of Saul, who became Paul, the most prolific writer of the New Testament. You're going to find more of his letters in the New Testament than anyone else's, varying in size and distance. He is traveling the entire known world, it seems, at the time. But what might be helpful here is to think about how Saul's story that we're about to just go through here, even if we're only covering the first half of Acts 9, is something that Paul begins to use in his writings. It's something that he picks up and starts using his own experience of encountering Jesus Christ, coming to saving faith, and being sent out. That is true for every single Christian. And here's kind of what we need to have on the table for us. What's going to be physically happening to Saul here, who will be known as Paul. I'm going to stick with the name Saul just because it's less confusing. It's in the text. As what he is describing is what happens to him is what is spiritually happening and has happened to every single Christian. Let me say that again. What is described here as Saul's conversion experience, becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of the way, is the spiritual description he then gives in all of his letters to you, to churches, to Christians, to say, here's what happened to me physically, and that is a perfect way of describing what happened to you spiritually. All right? And what this starts out with here is this first moment here in verse 3. What I want to say here is not only did Saul not know about salvation, but I'm just going to make a little comment here that Saul didn't know that he didn't know. I'm just going to make a little mark here as I'm getting into verse 3 on the side of my notes here, nice and big for myself. And I'll say this is true for every single Christian, that there is a moment where you look back at who you were before Christ and you say, I didn't know that I didn't know. I had no idea about this this world, this way of Jesus meaning everything to me, changing my entire life. And we see this first and foremost here in verse 3 as Jesus reveals himself to Saul. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's immediate response, verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." All right, this is the moment for Saul, the one that he's going to go back to again and again in his stories, in his teachings, in his lessons. He is going to describe this encounter in a way maybe similar to your own testimony, that there is a moment where you have it dawn on you for the very first time, I was living in the world that I was completely unfamiliar with. I was surrounded by this thing and had no context for what was going on. This past weekend, I was invited to come to someone's house and play a board game, which I had never played. And in that game, there are complex characters, complex stories, complex actions. It gave me a bit of a complex, really. It's so many complexities to it. It felt like what I thought I knew about the game was just a pool of water, and I couldn't see beneath the surface of it to realize just how deep it goes. And then I got into it, and by the time I left, all that I knew is I didn't know that I didn't know. I had no clue how far away from understanding what was going on. But here is the change. And I would say this is true for Paul, and this is true for all Christians, that there is a change, a transformation that takes place where you move from this phase of I didn't know that I didn't know to now, I know. Well, what do you know? That I didn't know. I might even say, I know that I don't know. Many of you have been praying for Ken Sanders as he leads the ministry in the elementary schools called Great Friends. And one of the ways that they introduce kids to Christianity is to walk through the ABCs of Christianity, right? And maybe you can help me out here. What does the A stand for, folks? Admit. I would say this is the most impossible thing that you are telling somebody about when it comes to Christianity. What's the starting place? What is the entry point of Christianity? How do I dip my toe into the pool of this world that is too complex for me to comprehend? You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to know who you are before God. And that is the only way that you will move from this phase of I didn't know that I didn't know to seeing Jesus and just, without a doubt, here's the statement. I know that I don't know. I know without a shadow of a doubt that I don't know anything. We can be confident of one thing and one thing only. We have no clue how to live my life to the best possible way to get the most out of life, to finally find satisfaction in the things I'm pursuing. To look at my heart and say, heart, what do you want? You take charge, heart. Follow your heart. Follow your truth, maybe. You're going to find again and again that you didn't know what you didn't know. And the second that you see Jesus, you'll be able to say with confidence, I know that I don't know. I don't know how to figure out life for myself. We often look within for the solution. But Christianity has this way of unveiling it. Jesus has this way of unveiling it, that the problem is what's within, not the solution. The problem is what's within, not the solution. So, let's talk about this word no for a second here. Because Paul seems convinced that he has no idea who this guy is. But he knows he's in charge. This word that Paul gives for Lord is more one of respect and undeniable fear Someone just blinded me with a flashing light from heaven, and it seems like it flashed all around. It's really helpful for your imagination to picture what that would have been like for light to, at the speed of light, fall from heaven faster than a speeding bullet, right? Quicker than anything you've seen on Superman. For light to move this fast from heaven, I don't know if it's behind him and then in front of him, but it seems to scatter all around him, almost dancing in the sense. And then as he is terrified, as he is almost taking in the light that's too bright for him, he falls to the ground. Put yourself in the story for just a moment here, because that is why Luke is putting this here, that every Christian would recognize this is similar to everyone who has encountered Jesus, to say, I don't know who you are, but you are going to be the one in charge. We get a reference here to the book of Genesis, as well as 1 Samuel, when Jesus says his name twice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In a Genesis Bible study I did a couple years ago with our Wednesday morning group, I made much mention of this, especially when it came to Abraham and his son, Isaac. You know the story, Genesis 22, where Abraham is called out by God, and God says, Abraham, just one time. And then we go down the story, and his son, Isaac, says, Father, Father, twice. And then the story keeps going as Isaac and Abraham are going up a mountain to make a sacrifice, and Isaac is unaware he is the sacrifice. Father, Father, we get to the top of the mountain. Abraham, in obedient faith, trusting that God can raise his son from the dead, if that's what needed to happen, raises his sacrificial knife. And an angel of the Lord stops his hand as God himself speaks on the mountain and says, Abraham, Abraham. Twice. This is how God works. It's the same God here who's speaking as Jesus himself speaks, Saul, Saul, stop what you're doing. Why are you persecuting me? And he goes on in that second part of verse 5 to explain who he is. I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting, the one you are persecuting. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. All right, I've always struggled with this passage because Jesus is right there, right? Can you just finish the conversation, Jesus? Tell him what he must do. Give the next marching orders, right? What's next for Saul? Go into the city. You'll hear what you must do. And it's at this point that we're told about the people that he's with. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. It sticks out to me like nothing else, really. Nothing. His eyes were open, and he could see nothing. I know that I don't know. This is what it's like to encounter Jesus Christ and not have an understanding of how he has saved us. Your eyes, for the very first time, are open, and you're recognizing you can't see the thing right in front of your face. He's using physical explanations to explain spiritual impossibilities. The reason why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The reason why Paul says in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your sins and trespasses, doing whatever the prince of the power, the ruler of the air, wanted you to do. You were a son of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy and compassion, he saved you. Let's move on. So these people who are with him here, they are the ones who take him by the hand. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days. I just love the Bible. 3 days. It's always 3 days, isn't it? And did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. We do not hear from Ananias ever again after this story. This is just, it's Christian guy, you know? It's a default character at the end of a movie. It's like guy serving ice cream, right? There's no description about Ananias whatsoever. He is a blank canvas, but he is a disciple. Disciple. Hey folks, Jesus' great commission before he ascends into heaven is go therefore and make disciples. Followers of the way, Christians, best described here, a disciple. A disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, much like Genesis 22, just a name, Ananias. And much like Abraham replied in Genesis 22, and Samuel replied even as an 8-year-old boy, here I am, Lord. Get up and go to the street called Straight. And the Lord said to him in the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. There's no word here of preaching. There is no word here of even giving in-depth explanations about what Ananias' testimony was. How did you move from I didn't know that I didn't know to knowing that you know? How'd you get there, Ananias? None of that is found here. What we are told is that Ananias has given his marching orders, and then he has this response, verse 13, Lord, you're in charge. Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. So the word's gotten out. This Saul can really do some damage in the church, can really do some damage to especially these disciples. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Once again, I'm saying these things that have physically happened to Saul are helpful, incredibly helpful for understanding the spiritual transformation that every single Christian must undergo and has undergone and is undergoing. Because this is our role. We may not be an apostle. I want to make sure that that is incredibly clear. We are not somebody who the risen Jesus Christ has appeared to and said, I have some marching orders for you today. But we have our marching orders, don't we? We have our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And what he's called us to do is to go, therefore, and make disciples. People who are learning with every single day, here's what it means to follow Jesus. Ananias is one of these fellows, and here's his part, to go and listen to what Jesus has told him to do. And I think it's most helpful here, I'm not going to spend much time here because we'll get to it in the book of Acts, but I will show him, verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's very interesting here and very helpful as Paul comforts those in 2 Corinthians as those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel, to know that Jesus himself suffered. Jesus himself has experienced loss in his mission, in his efforts to share the good news of himself, and of course, of going to the cross, the mockery, the betrayal, all of this, Jesus has gone before. Paul, just like you and I, has followed, and before it even starts, this is the expectation. There is going to be suffering. To be obedient is not to live a life free from pain, but it is to spend an eternity free from pain, free from suffering. Why? Because we are the people who represent Jesus' name. Verse 17, Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I'm going to finish this chapter because this is the end. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who is causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I will find myself singing songs about being once blind and what it means to now see. I think most particularly of Hank Williams Jr. Is it a junior or a senior? Help me out. It is a senior? All right, appreciate that. Thanks, Bobby. Yeah, this is something that I think you may know rather well, but Christianity is most easily described as this: I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. I didn't know what I didn't know. I know that I don't know. And now, as we're looking at Saul here, as he's about to start taking on the role of Paul a little bit later on, it seems like he might have even changed his own name. What's most notable about him is that he was blinded by the beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ. But as he receives the Holy Spirit, as he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, something like scales fell from his eyes and regained his sight. I think this is so important for us to recognize what it means to be a Christian, is to be somebody who can see. This is very, very simple stuff that's not too deep. But the complexity that goes along with this is something that if you said to someone on the street, you'd be along with Paul being considered a fool by Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says that I preach nothing. I decided to preach nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said this is a stumbling block for Jews, but something that is foolishness to the Gentiles. Because this is what it means to be someone who sees. Someone who sees is someone who can recognize what it means for God to come down and deal with the ultimate problems of this world himself. Taking on weakness, but without sin. Taking on the pains of temptation, the suffering that goes along with that, without giving in. And going all the way to the cross. Because as you come to know Jesus Christ, it is not an encyclopedic knowledge. It is not a dictionary. It is not about getting your facts straight. It is because you have come to know Jesus Christ in your life. You see that following him is the only way that I'm going to have life, the only way that I'm going to have fulfillment, the only way that there's going to be any kind of satisfaction for my countless desires that pop up every day. Jesus Christ. And as Saul sees this, his life is transformed because he sees. Verse 18, he takes a moment here to regain his strength. But before verse 19 is even over, I love this break. Saul, with the disciples in Damascus, he's going to spend some time there, proclaiming with the Jewish people, those who are maybe even God-fearing Greeks in the synagogues, starting with them, Jesus is the Son of God. Guys, this changes everything. That fella that we had crucified, the one who preached for 3 years, the one that we all saw him do miracles, we all had somebody in our life that we rubbed shoulders with that we said, Jesus changed everything. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard what he's saying? It's the kingdom of God come to earth, and you can be a part of it. All he says is repent and believe. Finally, this Saul is the one who is seeing it, and it's now his goal to make it so that others can see. He is trying to take the veil off of people's eyes by telling them the one thing that they need to know. Jesus is the Son of God. When we think about Romans 10, like I shared a lot, as it parallels so much of Deuteronomy 30, where we were at last week with Romans 10, Paul seems to have incredible conviction and confidence as he tells us what it means to know that you are saved, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's these kinds of proclamations, confident statements, where Saul is now going to people who have similar struggles that he has, and he's able to speak into them directly because he's faced them. Let me tell you how Jesus revealed himself to me. Let me tell you how Jesus encountered my life. Thank God Jesus interrupted my way of going about life. I was proceeding to Damascus to lock these people up, and now I'm going to Damascus to set people free in Jesus' name. I think about our lives. If you are someone who calls yourself a Christian, how has Jesus changed the purpose of the destinations that you're walking to? You're probably just getting groceries after this or heading to lunch. There's a different way that a Christian is going to go about that because you can see. There is a different purpose as you are going to work that day than just to clock in and clock out. There's a different way that people are eventually going to notice. And I think that's the point of the book of Acts, as we see that Saul here is transformed at the front end of the spread of the church to know that no one is too far away from God that he can't draw them near. He's crossed the cosmos to come down to earth. Do you think across the street's going to be that hard for Jesus? Across the office space? Verse 21. All who heard him were astounded. Why? This is the end-all, be-all for you, for me. The reason why I talk so much about the time when Jesus saved me, and I think the reason why you bring up stuff maybe that you even have regrets about and that God has found ways to redeem, is because you're hoping for a moment like this. All who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who is causing havoc for those who call on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew stronger, kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I want people to think about who I was and how I've changed, even if it's been 20, 30 years. When we can start going down the line, I want people to know that this is not me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. I'm not making this happen. This is Christ and his way of revealing to me, of showing me that I was blind. That's the only reason I can see. And it says, other people see that your sight does not come from within, but without, from Jesus himself, the Son of God, that the scales might fall from their eyes too. So this week, as you're going out doing the things that you've already purposed to do, or you know you have to do, this really is my call for you, is because you're someone who knows that you know Jesus is the Son of God, what he has done is enough to bring about even my salvation. As you go out, see how God might use you to take the scales off of someone's eyes. You know these people. You're with them every single day. It doesn't take you going to Africa, though some might be called there. It's the people that you know best, that you know how blind they are and where they are most blind. What can't they even glimpse the surface of Jesus Christ and the reason why he came? You can address these things with your words, with your actions, with your life. The things that are undeniably part of what make you, you, in Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus has done for me, and here's what you, friend, neighbor, family member, need to see. Because if you'll come to Jesus, he will truly let you see. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the way that redemption is something that is a miracle, and yet we can share about it in this room with one another how a miracle has occurred for us, that Jesus took the scales off of our eyes and helped us to even admit we're a sinner, that we might come to know that we know we have eternal life with you. We cannot be taken out of your hand, and you are with us until the day we see you face to face. Help us until that day comes all the more to be faithful and true. In Jesus' name.